1 Samuel chapter 25. We've made it to another chapter. It's always a great feat. We were 3 weeks in our study, how to respond the right way when you're wrong. Today, we turn and we are only going to look at one verse. Let's read it together. Then Samuel died. And the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him, and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Father, we ask, Lord, right now, that, Lord, you would pour out your spirit upon us as we've enjoyed ourselves this morning, as we've gathered, as we fellowshipped, as we've worshiped. And God, now as we open your word, we pray that you would just meet us. You would, Lord, open our hearts. And God, that you would help our eyes to be so fixed upon you, Jesus, in everything, Lord, that we do in this life. Give us a clear balance, Lord, of understanding the following of leaders you've set up, of spiritual mentors, of parents, of friends, God, of family members. But at the end of the day, Lord, all of those things change. But God, you remain the same. And so, God, we pray you would open our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Through every change, God remains the same is the title of our message this morning. And I really felt like I was prepared to do the whole chapter this morning and just felt like I'd have to brush through this. And it's such a monumental passage. Why? Because, well, it's Samuel. You know, the book is named after him, 1 Samuel. It's Samuel. And it just says, then Samuel died. Now, the context, if you recall, is Saul and David have a confrontation. Saul recognizes David is right. David is not trying to kill him, hurt him. And Saul basically declares just 3 verses before this one, I know that God has established you as the king. We're good. You're good. Just be kind to my house when you come into your kingdom. And some scholars say at this point that it's very possible that now Samuel's job was done. Now, we know that Saul's going to revert back. Because in the next chapter, he does exactly the same thing. It's almost like a repeating of chapter 24 and the story, and it's a different story, different context, but it's the same ideas. He goes back to the same thing. David doesn't go home. David still flees. Notice the last verse of chapter 24. So David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. David didn't go home. David didn't trust Saul, but there's something that's going to be lacking in the nation of Israel, and that is the great prophet, Samuel. Samuel dies, and the Israelites gather together and lament over him, and they bury him in his home there in Ramah, and David arises, and he goes farther. He goes to the wilderness of Paran, which is down by Egypt, pushing towards the finger of the Red Sea. It's way farther than where he's been. It's leaving the area of the Dead Sea, and it's going now south. David doesn't trust Saul at all. Now, with Samuel not there, what's the covering? And so he moves on farther. But you know, things change. Something's changing. There's a huge shift right now in Israel. The great prophet is gone. And in our lives, things change. Of course, the change here is through the passing on of a great man of God, a great mentor, a great spiritual leader, the great prophet, priest, Samuel. And in our lives, there's things that change. Death is something that will happen to all of us. Unless, of course, Jesus comes back and raptures us, right? We don't like to think about it. No one wants to talk about it. I don't want to think about it, but the reality is is history proves 100% of the time humans die. Even Methuselah. I mean, the dude was 900 and some years old. We name old trees after him. He eventually, after 900 and some years, he passed away as well. Everybody dies. My good friend, Pastor Easy, many of you know him. You've heard that his father was very old when he passed away. He finally, just last year, passed away at the age of 113. This ain't a joke, 113. Okay, Easy and I have been best friends for the last 30 years, and I remember we buried his mother right when we kind of got saved and became friends some 30 years ago. Now, when his mom and dad got married, I'm sure his dad thought, well, she'll be burying me. She was 16, he was 52. Okay, we'll just wait for the shock for a minute. They were in Lebanon. That's the way things happen there. That's not a problem, not an issue in that culture. As I know from working in many cultures, things are very different than our culture. And he had never been married before. It wasn't like he had multiple wives or anything like that, as some cultures do. But certainly you think a guy that's 52 marries his wife who's 16, he's not going to outlive her by 30 years. I mean, you talk to the wife, you know, I could see doing the premarital counseling. So you realize you're going to be a widow, like 30 years? I mean, you're going to be what, you know, in your 40s? You know, I mean, count the cost. She died of cancer earlier than we thought she would, and he lived a lot longer. I mean, Easy's dad would, you know, I remember when I was a young guy, when I was in high school, we went to Troy High School. We lived in Yorba Linda. All the kids that lived in Yorba Linda, there was a contract with Troy High School, which is in Fullerton. It's like by Cal State Fullerton, okay? Over there off of State College and Dorothy, like the end of the, you know, Yorba Linda Boulevard and State College is up the street from there. So it was a long ways. And so that's where we went. I remember driving to school, and I'd see this guy walking. I'd see him in Fullerton. I'd see him in Placentia. I'd see him in Yorba Linda. I'd see him everywhere. I'm like, this guy is walks. I called him the walker. The dude walked everywhere. And then I go to Easy's house after we were arch enemies in high school. We got born again. We became best friends. So I go to Easy's house, and I go, the walker. He's right there. Easy goes, this is my dad. I'm thinking, no way, dude. This guy is everywhere. This guy has walked, I'm sure, from New York to here by now. I mean, seriously. So maybe there's the key to, you know, a long life. Walk and eat Lebanese food. There was the key to his life, Mediterranean diet and walking. And but, you know, as time went on, you're just like, he's never going to die. Not that we wanted him to die, but he's never going to die. Easy took him in. I think he lived at his house for like 13 years. I mean, you thought it'd be a few years. Lived at another one of his siblings' houses for another decade, you know? And it's like he got COVID, no problem. He was like 108 or 9 and got COVID and just blew through that. Like, you know, what's the problem? You know, just a year before he passed, I mean, he was dancing at his, you know, probably his great-granddaughter's wedding, you know, and just dancing and just good. And, you know, but eventually even he passed away. Everyone's going to die. That's just the reality. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, who's God gave a special anointing of wisdom, said this. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away. My wife likes that. She's always reminding me, Trent, there's a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. He goes on just a couple verses later in verse 11. He says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the works that God does from the beginning to the end. There is a time for everything under heaven. And what that, when I read that, there's change always on the horizon. Many of us don't like change. We don't do well with change. I'm a very routine person. I don't do well with change. You throw me out of my routine, which I am often thrown off of my routine with my traveling schedule that I have. There's a way I like to study. There's a way I like to prepare. There's a system I go through. There's my you know, my routine. And even those little things, they throw me off. Change is difficult. Samuel's the leader. He's the prophet. He's always just kind of there. He's always there to go to. But now it's changed. But you know the awesome thing is that it says that God put eternity in their hearts. There will be a lot of change. Everything will be made beautiful in his time. And then he just adds, because God's put eternity in our hearts. There's something in us that's longing for something greater. It's longing for more than this life. Though we like things, though we have routines, though we like things to stay the same, there's something that is causing us to long. Even when we lose, especially like our story here, when we lose someone very important to us. By the way, if they're Christians, just so you know, you didn't lose them. They're not lost, you know, right where they are. You've been separated from them. You're separated for a time. It's a hard separation. But we're going to see each other again and eternally. And we're not going to die again. And you're not going to go through the pain of loss again. And that's such a great comfort. And that's why Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 4 of that first book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he says that we mourn, but we don't mourn as others who have no hope. We don't mourn like those that have lost. We mourn with hope. We recognize that there's coming a time we're going to be reunited. Of course, he goes on to talk about the new bodies there and the rapture of the church and the beauty of that. You know, eternity is in our hearts, but we don't know what God's doing. And that's what it's saying. Like, you don't know, except no one knows his works that he does from the beginning to the end. This is the reality of life, that change is coming, but God remains the same. That's the strength we have. That's the anchor we have. Malachi puts it this way in Malachi 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed." It's good that I don't change. He's speaking here to the nation of Israel, O sons of Jacob, he calls them. Look, it's good I don't change because I'm not changing my mind, even though I should. God doesn't. God can't change. You know, there's a few things God cannot do. He cannot lie. You think God can do anything he wants, but he's bound himself that he cannot lie and he cannot change. Hebrews chapter 13, speaking of Jesus in verse 8, says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." We all know that verse. Look at God can't change. Circumstances change in our life. Things change, but God remains the same. That's a truth that is so important for us to grasp. I've shared this a few times. Even in recent weeks here, I've shared about when you don't understand what God is doing or what is going on in your life, what we need to do is fall back on what we do understand about God. Our natural tendency is when we don't understand something, we throw out everything we do understand. It's insanity. It doesn't make any logical sense, but we naturally, emotionally do that. But we have to hold on to what we know doesn't change. Look, everything in this life is changing. It's ongoing change. There's change everywhere. Sometimes we recognize it more than other times. Sometimes it's in our face more than it is. Of course, when we lose someone, like the nation of Israel lost Samuel, man, it's hard. You have all kinds of different relationships, you know, and maybe it's a child. That's probably the hardest. It's a parent. It's a spouse. It's a brother. It's a sister. It's a good friend. It's a mentor. It's a pastor. Whatever it might be, it's hard. But we need to know that God remains the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And the times you rejoice in the greatest, and the times you mourn to the deepest, God remains the same. And He is our anchor, and He is the one we hold on to. And so as we look into this verse and glean some truths for our lives, it just simply says that Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented over him. I'm always struck at a funeral. How many good things, nice things, encouraging things, character kind of things that are said about the one who's passed. Why am I struck? Because I just wonder in my mind, you know, as a pastor, I've been at a lot of different funeral services. Family members sharing about what this person meant to them, what they did, how they're going to miss them, like the kind of the way they shaped them. And I always wonder, did they tell them that before they died? Like, I almost like, we should do a funeral before the person dies. Or just a celebration. You know, to just say, hey, this is, and we don't need to do that, but what we need to do is maybe share. Thank that person for what they've meant to you. I always think that person could be very surprised. I mean, I don't know, are they looking down from heaven and going like, wow, I didn't know that, you know, my distant, you know, aunt even liked me, let alone those nice things she said about me. And I always wonder about that. You know, Samuel, in his life, was rejected by the nation of Israel, right? And now here we have them all coming together and mourning for him. To me, that's just kind of like funny. Of course, it's not a funny thing, but it's like, you guys said, we don't want you. We reject you. And now they're all broken and mourning for him. Well, it's because of what he meant to everyone. You know, just because people reject you, they don't take your counsel. And can I just speak to parents, and especially parents of kids that are a little older? You know, sometimes we just think, you know, and of course I work with a lot of young adults, and as a parent of young adults, I'm very sensitive to parents. And, you know, as maybe we have kids in our, you know, missions school here or things going on like that, and I talk to the parents and I go, you know, your child, they speak really well of you. I can't tell you how many times I've said that. The parents go, really? I mean, they're just in utter shock. Yeah, they do. I don't normally get that at home, right? And you, just because they don't listen to everything we say or they don't respond the right way doesn't mean they're not hearing it. It doesn't mean they don't respect us. It doesn't mean it's not impacting them. You know, I think of Samuel here, and he's rejected by the nation of Israel, but he's loved. He's also loved by them, and they come together. They didn't need to. They're like, finally, that prophet, that guy that was always in our face rebuking us, he's out of here. That wasn't their attitude. There was a national funeral service for him. The whole nation came together. Do you remember the story of Samuel? And I know it's been some time. I think we're at our 44th study in the book of 1 Samuel. And it's been some time since we were in chapter 1. But remember in chapter 1, Samuel's mom, Hannah. She was broken before God. She was barren. She'd go to the tabernacle with her husband. They'd go there to worship every year for the feast. They were a good, godly couple, a godly family in Israel. And she was just crying at the steps. Remember the priest, Eli, thought she was drunk. And he rebukes her. And she says to the priest, he says, I'm not drunk. I'm in mourning. I'm praying. And she prayed a secret prayer. God, if you would give me a son, I'll give him back to you. One of the evidences of Hannah's commitment and obedience and surrender to the Lord was she actually did that. God gave her a son. And she gave her son, literally, when she was weaned her child, it says, she brought him to the tabernacle. And this is a boy that grew up in the house of the Lord, literally. You know, I might think, okay, my kids grew up at the church. I mean, when we started the church, I was a single guy. Then, of course, I got married, and then we started having kids. So my kids literally grew up at Calvary Chapel Saving Grace. And I'm so grateful for that. This church has been so good to my kids. Many churches are terrible to pastors' kids. But many of you that have been around for a long time, I appreciate you. And we're a body, and they've invested into my kids and poured into my kids. And it's been a tremendous blessing. But my kids literally didn't grow up at the church. They grew up going to the church. Samuel grew up in the house of the Lord. He saw all the workings. He saw all the good. He saw all the bad. You know, life changes, right? And there's things that come into our lives. And I think he learned a lot from what not to do by seeing what shouldn't be done. You know, whatever experiences were thrown, you know, even if you go back to your upbringing and your childhood and you go, you know, I started off on the wrong foot. I wasn't brought up well. It didn't go good for me. Like, you don't know my home. Listen, God is able to take those things. And I've watched people just in absolutely just broken homes, terrible upbringing, become some of the most amazing human beings with integrity, character. You're like, how did that person survive what they went through? Well, they've been born again. But it's not like you just get saved and all that goes away. But what happened is they saw what not to do, and they chose the opposite to do. Samuel did that. He grew up in a priesthood that was corrupt. He grew up around immorality. He grew up around just a dysfunctional society in the house of the Lord. And it says Samuel served the Lord before he knew the Lord. I love that. It's good to get the little ones to serve the Lord. You're like, they don't even know what they're doing. They're just little ones. They serve the Lord before they knew the Lord. And then ultimately, he heard the word of the Lord. It says there in chapter 3 that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And then it says that God spoke to him as a young boy. Remember when they were sleeping and he would go into Eli and says, Lord, you know, Eli, yes, I'm here. I heard you called me. He says, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. He comes back the second time. I heard you. He goes, listen, next time you hear it, just say, your servant hears, Lord. He's the priest Eli realized the Lord's speaking to him. And the Lord spoke to him. And he got a call from God to be this leader. And it's a beautiful thing. In chapter 3, it's recorded in verses 19 and 20. It says, so Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, that's from one end of Israel to the other end, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. God had raised up this young man who grew up in a very unique situation, and he raised him up to be a mighty prophet. Samuel became a great spiritual leader. And I have seen some amazing spiritual leaders come from dysfunctional places. You know, the most functional place, the most functional family there ever was the Garden of Eden. And they tend to mess that up too. It just shows me that it's not about where you come from, it's about who you follow. It's about who you turn to. Maybe you're from a radically dysfunctional, abusive, there's trauma, there's all kinds of things that you think of. I just want to tell you that Jesus is more than enough. And Jesus can heal, and Jesus can transform, and we need to stop looking back, and we need to look upon him. We need to look to him. As a pastor for 30 years, I have seen trauma after trauma after trauma, deep trauma, that it's just unbelievable to me that people can overcome it through the blood of the Lamb. Now, I've seen other Christians never overcome it because they focused on being a victim. They focus on what they went through, and it's legitimate, and it's important for you to be validated. Yes, you went through that, but Jesus is greater. You don't need to stay there. He's a healer. He transforms. He changes, and he builds you and I. Samuel became a great leader. He was pointing people back to Jesus. He was bringing them back to the Lord. And in chapter 7, there's a revival that breaks out. Samuel leading the revival, bringing the people back. Remember the Ebenezer stone? It was the stone of remembrance they set up because God had done such a work, and they had given up the world, given up their idols, given up their false worship, and they'd come and worship the Lord through fasting and prayer and seeking God's heart. Well, it wasn't until the next chapter that after God's using Samuel and God's doing all this, that he's rejected and replaced by a king. And I just think about what Samuel went through. In the text, the next several chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, all share a story about Samuel struggling with that. Of course, he's now, God raised him up. He's the prophet of the land. He's leading the people. God does revival, and the people are like, we're not content. We want a king like all the other nations. And so they asked for a king, and God told Samuel, just give him a king. Samuel's like, what? God just said, give him a king. But Samuel did something. This shows the character of the man. He vowed. He vowed that he would not cease praying for them and teaching them. And this is so beautiful to me. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, it's recorded for us in verse 23. It's he's kind of his farewell speech here. He's saying, moreover, as for me, you guys going to do this? I warned you, the king's going to oppress you. But as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. You rejected me, I'm not going to reject you. Do you see the character in this man? The spiritual leadership that he had, even when they rejected his spiritual leadership, he said, I'm not going to sin against my God because I'm walking with God. I'm not walking with the people, I'm walking with God. I don't care what the people do, how they treat me, how they reject me. I'm going to continue to pray for them. I'm going to continue to teach them. Maybe they didn't even want to be taught. I always think of that. Like, we don't want you to teach us. Well, I'm going to do it anyways. What a word for us parents. You parents with younger ones. You feel like they don't want to hear it. I'm just, it's just a noise in their ear, and no one ever listens, and no one ever obeys. No one ever gets it. And, you know, as parents, we can get our feelings hurt. Man, if those kids only knew the sacrifices I make for them day in and day out. Well, it's usually not until you become a parent that you go, man, I should have been a better kid. I remember when I became a parent, I went over to my mom's house and just repented. I'm so sorry, Mom, for all that I put you through. You know, it's just going to take some time, but how grateful I was. I mean, my mom and I, we had a tough relationship because I was so rebellious. And she would stand literally in the doorway. This, you know, my little mom, she's just like standing there. You're like, you're not going out tonight. And I'm just looking at her like, there is nothing you're going to do to stop me. And then she would just speak truth. She would speak true, hard truth. Stuff like, you're going to go to hell if you die. The life you're living, you're going to die. And other things she would say, I'm not going to repeat here. They weren't bad. They're just, probably you guys don't want to hear them. But they were all true. They were all true. I wasn't listening. I was listening. Do you know that when I was out there in the world and I'm selling drugs and I'm on drugs and I'm drinking and doing all these things, living a fully immoral life, the whole time I'm convicted, thinking, if I die tonight, I'm going to hell. You know what I need? I need to get right with God. And I've told you the stories. They called me the preacher. I was a drug dealer, and they called me the preacher. And you say, how does that work? Because we get wasted, and then I'd start preaching. God, we need to get right with God. We're all going to hell. What are we doing with our lives? And they would be so mad. My friends would be so mad at me. I mean, I'd just ruin all their trips, you know. We're all, you know, frying on LSD, and I'm doing this. And they're just like, and they kick me out. Get out of here, Trent. We don't want to hear it anymore. My mom never knew that. She never had a clue of that when at that time. She never thought, oh, my son's out there telling people that they need to give their life to Jesus, and he does too. There's no way I revealed that to her. But it was working. And it was taking. And Samuel, he's just like, I'm going to stay the course. No matter what change comes in my life or your life, stay the course. Fulfill the call. No matter how people respond, do it, of course, in love and with prayer and with speaking truth. Prayer's the key. I've told this story many times, but one night I came home. I was totally wasted. I come down the hallway, and I hear my mom yelling my name in her room. I look under the door. It's dark. It's late. What is she doing? Who's she talking to? I'm thinking she's talking to, you know, called someone. She's narking me off to someone. Who knows? She used to call the police on me all the time. One time my brother wouldn't go to school. He stayed in his bed. She was driving down the street. Police at the end of the street. She says, here's my address. Go in. My son's in his bed. Get him out and send him to school. She didn't know what else to do with us. You know, so I'm thinking, who's she talking to? So I'm a little bothered. So I open the door. It's pitch black in there. She's on her knees. She's talking to the Lord. She's crying out for my soul. And I remember hearing when I opened the door, you know, I bind you, Satan. You know, she's going for it. She's just bringing me before the throne. No matter what I did, she was faithful to that call. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter how people respond, no matter how your family is, no matter what changes come your way, we have to be faithful to the call. Samuel was a mighty, mighty man of God in the Bible. He was a man of intercession. And he was known in heaven for being a man of intercession. In Psalm 99, verse 8, it says, Moses and Aaron were amongst his priests, and Samuel was amongst those who called upon his name. And they called upon the Lord, and he answered them. What is this psalm saying? Like, equal to Moses and Aaron would be Samuel. You notice it skipped a bunch of other people. Moses was the main man in Israel. He was the one that God called and separated and gave the law through. He was the voice of God. Jeremiah, when God is speaking to Jeremiah, saying, I'm not going to relent. The children of Israel are getting judged. They're going into captivity. Jeremiah 15, verse 1, he says, and the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable towards this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. My point is he says, look it, even if you brought Moses and Samuel, it just shows us the place in heaven that Samuel held, in the courts of prayer that Samuel held. Samuel was a priest of the Lord. He was the one who was dedicated to that intercession. He was a prophet of the Lord. He was the first major prophet since Moses. He was the last judge. Of course, the judges would bring the people back to the Lord, that spiritual renewal and awakening. And he was the one God used to anoint the first and second king of Israel. Look, at the loss of great leaders is always difficult. But the question is, who are we following? Are we following great leaders, or are we following a great God? See, leaders are given by God to us. They're given by God to us to point us to Himself, to point us to Jesus. It's a powerful and it's a beautiful thing. And again, parents, the first and most important leader in anyone's life is their parents. Don't think this is like a message for church leadership. Leadership is on every level. There's the leadership of parents. There's those people that point us to Jesus, your spouse. My wife has had the greatest impact of discipleship and character shaping in my life than any pastor ever will. She lives with me. I mean, next to my mom. Those two women have had the greatest impact on my life. Maybe it's a brother. Maybe it's a sister. Maybe it's a mentor. Maybe it's a pastor. And these people we lose. These people will at some point, either we depart or they depart. But their job was always to point us to the Lord. Their job, our job, is always to point people to the Lord. Like Samuel, no matter what they do, how they reject us or receive us, to be faithful to our call. God has given leaders to the church as a gift. And He's given us those leaders to guide us, to teach us, and point us to Himself. Paul the Apostle writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, therefore, he says, I urge you, imitate me. Then he goes on in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That's a good leader. We need to understand what healthy leadership looks like. There's been a lot of leadership, whether it's from the family or in the church or in the business world, that's corrupt, that's heavy-handed. It's not Christ-like. And sometimes we can get burnt out on, well, I don't need any leaders over me. I've got it. It's me and Jesus. And that's one side of the coin. It's me and Jesus. And that's dangerous. That's not biblical. But the other side of the coin is it's me and the leader. And there's no Jesus. And there's a proper, healthy balance of what biblical mentorship and leadership looks like, whether that's a father to his children, a mother to her children, a mentorship, a friendship, a pastoral relationship, whatever it might be. We need healthy, healthy understanding of what a healthy leadership looks like. And Paul makes it very clear. Look at follow me. That's the word imitate. He goes on to say in Ephesians 5, 1, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. The older edition of the New King James translates the word imitate as followers of God. I like that. And this is what he's speaking about. Follow me as I follow Christ. Right? Follow God. That's the goal of a leader, is to get us to follow God. Imitate me. Let me point you to Jesus. Look at my goal in leadership, whether it's me as a dad or as a pastor, or it's me as a coach, wherever, whatever context you find yourself, I've been in many different contexts. I've had my own business. My goal is to train, to teach, and get out of the way and ultimately bring them to the end goal, which is the end goal is Jesus. That if I disappear from the scene, if I pass away, if I move, if I'm no longer there, that they have the tools to navigate a healthy relationship with the Lord. And that's the goal. Parents, God has lent you the kids you have. They're on loan. To point them, to model for them, to imitate Jesus, to get them to that place. And boy, don't we need Jesus to do that. But this is why God gave leaders to the church, to disciple, to train the church. Ephesians chapter 4, in the context, Paul is talking about how the body is one and God has given to the church gifts. Not gifts to everyone. That's not what he's talking about here. He does that in other places. But gifted men to the church to lead. And he says in chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up or edifying of the body of Christ. God has given us leaders to equip us to do what God has called us to do. You got to understand, every one of you and I are leaders. The Great Commission was for all of us. Go and make disciples of all nations. Preach the gospel to every creature. My calling, your calling, no difference between my calling and your calling in this area. We're all called to go and lead people to Christ. Did you hear the word lead there? You're a leader to the world to bring them to Christ. That's not my calling because I'm a pastor. It's my calling because I'm a Christian. My individual calling as a pastor is to equip the saints so they have the tools to go do that, to make disciples. It isn't my calling to disciple you guys and that's it. That's the disciple making. My calling is to disciple you in discipling. That's why we teach you the Word of God. Because you are called, we are all called outside of this building, outside of this campus, to go out and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. A proper respect of leaders in our lives is important. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians in verses 12 and 13. He says, we urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourself. He says, recognize those. No, look at what a good leader is. They labor. I think of a parent. I often think of a mom. Not that dads don't do this. They do it in a different context. But the work that a mom of young children puts in every single day with those kids. And just the sheer labor, it's a labor of love. They're not recognized for it. You know, their husband comes home and, you know, husband and wife are talking and husband's like, I've been working all day. And she's looking at him like, and what have I been doing? Well, you're at home. Like at home, it's just like I'm chilling out watching TV over here and relaxing, you know, we used to say like eating bonbons and, you know, got my hair in the curlers and I'm sitting on the couch all day. She looks at it with that fierce look in her eye like, my wife used to, I'd come home, she'd go, so who did you go to lunch with today? And I'd be like, well, you know, she's all, I'd like to do that. You know, I'd like to go hang out with, of course, I wasn't just hanging out with people, but I got the point. The labor, the toil, I respect them. Just for the sake of their labor, that's what Paul is saying. Paul tells us, or the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Any kid knows They have parents that are mad and bitter and upset because the kids are always in chaos and disobedience. It's not good for the kids. You want parents that are happy and want to go to the park and play and have a good time. You know, if the kids just learn, well, if you just obeyed, we could do that, right? And this is what we say to the kids. Well, so in the church, so in our lives. We're here to watch out, to train, to care, because God is raising up godly leaders to shape us and to help us. And this is what we see in the scriptures. We see this in when Moses dies. There's a huge hole, right? Moses, he dies. And listen to what it says in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. After the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, I love this word, arise and go. The season has changed, but God is the same. Arise and go over. His promises still remain. He says, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I will give to them, the children of Israel. And he goes on to say in verse 5 of Joshua chapter 1, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I am with you. A change of leadership. And Joshua's like, how am I going to do this? Moses did it. How am I going to do it? Moses didn't do it. God did it through Moses. What you see in leaders, strong leaders, is God. And what we need to do is get our eyes off of that leader as if there's something special, but get our eyes on the example they lead. Okay, they're hardworking. They're men and women of the word. They're men and women of prayer. They're men and women of self-control. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what I need. And that's what God is speaking to Joshua. He says, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide the inheritance of the land that I've sworn to your fathers to give them. Only be strong. Notice how many times he says that. And very courageous. And what is courageous? That you might observe to do according to all that the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right hand or to the left hand, that you might prosper wherever you go. How can you and I be strong? Obey the Lord. And it's going to take strength to do that when no one else is. And that's an awesome leader. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you might observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will find good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And do you know you and I have that same promise? That's not just to Joshua. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's the exact same promise. It's repeated all through the Bible. And ultimately, it's given to all believers. Go out and be a leader amongst the world. But the problem is sometimes we sit back, like maybe Joshua could have, and said, well, Moses isn't here. I don't know what to do. I can't do this. Instead of putting his eyes on the Lord. Good leadership leads us to Jesus. And that's what Moses did to Joshua. But sometimes people don't follow. Just like, you know, it's not someone's a good parent if all their kids are walking with God and doing really well. You could have an awesome parent and their kids aren't walking with the Lord because the kids have a choice. They have choices that they make. And in Joshua's day, we saw this in the book of Judges. In Judges 2, verses 7 and verse 10, it says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the good the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Verse 10, when all those generations had been gathered to their fathers, when they had passed. Another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the works which he had done for Israel. There was a lack of somehow a breakdown of passing it on. We need to make sure that we are doing that. We need to be strategic. We need to have a vision. Every one of us, how am I impacting my family? How am I impacting my community, my workplace? Look, don't stop there. Don't be short-sighted. How are we, the church, impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're passing to the next generation? That is our passion here at Saving Grace, is raise up the next generation to go way farther than we ever went. Not to do less, do more. We're going to give you guys a better foundation than we had, that you can take the gospel deeper and farther. But you know, it comes down to a personal relationship with the Lord. You see, when Samuel died, Saul was lost. Literally, Saul didn't know what to do. David was not lost because he knew the Lord. It's all about personal relationship. That's the greatest thing that we want to teach. All the things that we teach. Do you know God? Do you have a personal relationship with him? We'll get to the chapter and dive into it in a little bit, not today, but in chapter 28, here of 1 Samuel, it repeats something. I want you to turn there. I just want to draw out a couple little points for you. But in verse 3, it says, now Samuel had died. It sounds like the exact verse we're looking at. Watch. And all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And then it says, and Saul put out all the mediums and spiritists out of the land. And the story goes on here. So it's prepping. It's not that Samuel died twice. It's just referring back to, and Samuel died. And when Samuel died, Saul was lost. Because he didn't know the Lord, because God had departed from him. And so what he did is he went back on what he had done previously, no doubt under Samuel's leadership, and kicking out all of the witchcraft and all of the seances and all of the evil spirits and the palm readers and the psychics. And he kicked them out. Now he says, I need one. He's lowered himself to the lowest place you can go, because he can't hear God. Verse 5 of chapter 28, verse 6 says, and when Saul saw that the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him either by dream or by Urim or by the prophets. And so he goes to a witch and he brings Samuel back for a minute. And it's a weird story. Again, we'll get to it and talk about all the ins and outs of that whole world. But Samuel comes back to rebuke Saul. Saul's thinking, I need to talk to Samuel because I don't know the Lord. Don't be like that. This person is no longer in my life. They're no longer here to guide me, to lead me. I used to call them. I used to ask questions to them. I don't have them anymore. Have the Lord. And Samuel finds himself, or Saul finds himself in this place, and he's vulnerable. Notice what Samuel says to him in chapter 28, verses 15 and 16. And Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, and the Philistines make war against me. Stop there for a second. This has happened a bunch of times. What's different between the other times? But he is so weak. He says, and God has departed from me and does not answer me either by prophet or by dream. Therefore, I have called you. that you might reveal to me what I should do. And Samuel said, why did you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? Saul is, help me. I don't know where to go because I don't know how to go to the Lord. And the reason that God stopped speaking to Saul was because Saul disobeyed what God spoke to him. Hear that. The reason God doesn't speak to us is because when he has spoken in the past, we've disregarded it. Now we want him to speak again. You mean you want him to say what you want him to say? Because if you go read the story this afternoon, Samuel tells him the exact same thing he told him in chapter 12, chapter 8, 7, whatever it was back there, where he called him out and just said, look it, dude, you didn't obey the Lord, and your sin is like the sin of witchcraft, and you have fallen away, and God's departed from you, and he's ripping the kingdom out, and he's giving it to someone else. And he says the exact same thing, but Saul would not heed the voice of Samuel back then. And now he's lost. We can be so lost in our relationship with God and not really have a relationship with God because we haven't obeyed God. And this is what we need. This is what we see here in the scriptures, a desperate need in our lives to know God personally and intimately. As we turn our attention to communion this morning, as we think through communion, I want to just remind us that communion is a remembrance. You see, David didn't have this problem. Read Psalm 27. When war was against me, I wasn't afraid, David said, because one thing I did, I sought the Lord. I dwelt in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his tabernacle. I went after God. And when he spoke to me and he said, seek my face, this is what David says in Psalm 27. My heart said to you, oh, your face, O Lord, I will seek. David knew the Lord. He said, when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will never forsake. He had confidence. He knew the Lord. He knew what to do. Seek the Lord, and God will speak, and God will lead, and God will guide. And communion is a reminder to you and I that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ based on grace. Communion is that which shows us that our relationship with God, and to get our eyes off of man, again, we need one another. We should have leaders. We should have mentors. That's healthy. We should be the body. Those are very important, but we also should know how to walk with God. All of those things should be pointing us that direction. In fact, if you look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it's called the Hall of Faith. It's all these examples of great mentors, great examples to follow. And all of these examples that we have to follow, ultimately, you get to chapter 12 where it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, the idea there is all of these great mentors, these founding fathers and both men and women that have blazed a trail of walking with God, walking by faith, entering into glory with victory, whether they died as martyrs or they went there victoriously as overcomers. And all of them are listed there. And they're all here. And he says, therefore, lay aside every sin and the weight that so easily ensnares us, looking unto them. No, it doesn't say that, does it? You know what it says. Looking unto Jesus, the author, originator, and finisher of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. How am I to endure? Run the race with endurance that's set before me. Shed the weights, the sin, that which entangles my feet as a runner, and run with a fixed focus on Jesus. We are going to be pointing people to Jesus. the Puritans had on their pulpits a phrase from John chapter 12, where the Greeks came to Philip and said, "We would to see Jesus." And they put that when they're preaching. They could see it. People couldn't. "We would to see, show them Jesus. Show them Jesus. Show people Jesus." But to show Jesus, you got to know Jesus. You've got to see Jesus yourself. You've got to follow him. Follow me as I follow Christ. Follow God. Follow him. See him. That's how I run. And my relationship with God can't be built on the back of someone else. You don't get to heaven because your grandma was an amazing prayer warrior. She might have prayed you into the kingdom, but you had to make the decision to follow God. You don't get to heaven because, well, my dad or my uncle or whatever. You get to heaven because Jesus Christ died for your sins. He shed his blood. And you put your faith in that, and you are walking with him. And so things change, and it's hard. And to be honest, it sucks. We don't like it, but he doesn't. And that's what holds us together. That's all that can hold us together. He's going to hold you together because he cannot change. And when I'm lost, it's because I'm looking in the wrong place. And communion is a reminder for you and I that Jesus is what we ought to focus on. So when we take the bread and we take the cup, Jesus says, "Do it in remembrance of me." Let's fix our eyes solely and completely upon him. We're going to pray. The worship team's going to come up, and we're going to pass out the elements that we might serve communion this morning to each and every one of you that are born again, that are walking with God. That's who it's for. If you're not, just let it pass by. Of course, the gluten-free bread is in the tray with the juice that's going to come by. Can you guys just hold that, the bread and the cup, and we'll partake of it together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your grace. We just ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit. You'd meet us as only you can. And you would draw us close to you. Our hearts are overwhelmed. And your word says, when they are, lead us to the rock that is higher than I. You are that rock. That rock that is unchanging in every storm of the sea. Every wave that crashes on it. Everything that comes, and it's still there. And like that rock, you are unchanging. And we praise you. And we want to fix our eyes firmly upon you. So help us to do that, we pray. Pour out your spirit, we ask, and meet us, God, as we just bear our hearts open and worship this morning. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.